Well, I was looking at my calendar yesterday and realized there's only 3 weeks left of our little rearranging that we did on our schedule, which means there are 3 weeks left of my summer series, Radical Discipleship. I'm going to have to squeeze some things together, but that's okay. I just wanted to do a quick review this morning before we jumped into today's topic, which I think God has already opened for us, and that's being the body of Christ. Some of the things we've covered this summer include that Christians are disciples and disciples are Christians. We can't separate those two things. If we call ourselves a Christian, we have to be on the path of discipleship. That is the evidence that we have Jesus Christ in our life, that we are growing, that we are changing. The path of discipleship is the Christian journey. We are called to both be disciples and to make disciples. None of us will arrive, and none of us is not far enough on the journey to be bringing someone with us. We all should have a Paul that we look to for guidance, for wisdom, for leadership. And we all should have a Timothy that we're bringing with us on the journey, that we're showing the things that we're learning along the way. We've learned that discipleship takes discipline. We have to be intentional to be disciples. We can't just accidentally be discipled. We have to seek other people out in our lives. We have to go to people that are farther down the journey than we are and intentionally learn from them, glean that wisdom, glean that understanding of their relationship with God so that we can grow our relationship with God. We have to live the way God wants us to live on purpose. We have to live with purpose on purpose. We've also covered that we were created in God's image, which means that we need each other. Because God is community, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and so we too are community. No man is an island. We can't do this on our own. We need each other. And for some people, that's a harder reality to accept than others, but it's still a reality nonetheless. We need each other. It's not enough to do all the stuff on your own and not participate in the larger body. Because God has grace on us, He offers us the lives that we have to live for Him. And to learn to become not like God, the mistake that Adam and Eve made, but to become like Christ, who emptied himself of all that is godlike and became a servant. We also discover that we're invited into the journey of discipleship, not as strangers, not as these distant creations that God made, but that we are invited as sons and daughters, that God has adopted us into his family. And so that we don't just have this distant cosmic judge that we try to serve and appease, but we have an intimate heavenly Father that desires to know us, that loves us as we are, and challenges us to grow, become more like Jesus. And we also learn that our heavenly Father doesn't just expect us to figure it all out ourselves. First, he sent his Son Jesus, both as an example of life, this is how you should live, and as an atoning sacrifice for our sinful disposition. And then, next, he sent his Spirit to walk alongside of us, to encourage us, to convict us, to lead and teach us, as long as we're open to hear him. That's the trick. We have to be open and willing to wait upon the Holy Spirit. Because as I've reminded you several times, the Holy Spirit's a gentleman. Doesn't force himself on anyone. We have to give him permission to invade us, to come into our lives and to teach us, to challenge us, to grow us. And as we give him permission, transformation begins to happen. And then as we covered last week, when we do this, when we allow the Holy Spirit to move in us, then pretty soon we bear the fruit of the character of God in our lives, which are love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. They begin to show through. As that little girl asked her mom, shouldn't some of God show through? When we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, God does show through. And as I sat in my chair yesterday going over my notes, going over all that we've covered this summer, I kept going back to this question. I wonder if anyone has seen transformation or growth or noticed any improvement in their relationship with God over the summer. I wonder if I've just been saying a lot of words. They've been going in one ear and out the other. And then I came across a quote by Dallas Willard. Some of you may have seen it on my Facebook page yesterday. Your system is perfectly designed to produce the results you are getting. Your system is perfectly designed to produce the results you are getting. A few weeks ago, we talked about your spiritual snapshot. What does your spiritual life look like? If you could take a picture of yourself right now where you're at, and then turn around and look at it like a Polaroid, would you be pleased with what you saw? Would God be pleased with what you saw? And then as I reviewed and kind of wrestled with this question yesterday, I thought of another question to ask. If you had your spiritual snapshot from today and your spiritual snapshot from last year at this time, would they be different? Have you grown in your relationship with God? Because as we just talked about a minute ago, none of us has arrived. We're not there yet. If there's still air going in and out of our lungs and blood pumping through our veins, we have the responsibility to continue to grow our relationship with God and with one another. Now, I know that community and vulnerability and doing life together is not an easy thing. It's not natural. A lot of us are introverts, and I think that society is producing more introverts with all of the social media and things that allow us to not interact with each other. It's not comfortable to share what's going on in my life with other people, is it, Charlene? But church can't become a place that we go or a thing that we do if we truly expect to change. It can't become this thing that's a schedule on our calendar. Can't schedule anything Sunday morning because I've got church, but let's do it Sunday afternoon. We can't be more concerned with getting out on time. Wes talked about the clock. Some of you are paying real close attention to the clock. I hope he's done. I got stuff to do. That's a really good measuring stick of where we're at spiritually. Now, I'm not saying you can't ever have an appointment that you need to get to. But if you are constantly every week wondering, are we going to get out on time? I'm really frustrated because we never get out on time. That might be a sign that you're missing a connection somewhere. This is a sacred community of people. There is that of God in everyone. So when we come together, we are communing not with just with each other, but with God. For some of us, this makes perfect sense. We get it. For others, this is a radical way of thinking. What is he talking about? Of course I want him to be done on time. I got things to do. But isn't that the point? Isn't that what this whole series is about? Radical discipleship? It's about regaining those fundamental things that Jesus laid out in his life. Jesus never told anyone, sorry, gotta go. It's 11:30. It's about being with your community of believers. It's about being present with Christ. Where two or three are gathered, I am there with them. We can connect with God in a different way when we're together than we can alone. And I've said this several times throughout the summer, several times in the 3 years that I've been here, which, by the way, today is my 3-year anniversary. That we need each other. I need you. I need you. You hired me to be your pastor, but I alone am not the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. I need you. We need each other. Every person here has something to contribute to the greater whole. And everyone here has something that they can gain from the greater whole. We're interdependent on one another. We rely on each other for growth, for support, for encouragement, for accountability. Paul says it like this, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. Now if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. We all get it, right? We know. We have these cute sayings, the church isn't the building, it's the people. But do we believe it? Do we live like it? When we come together to worship, do we realize that this isn't the only time of the week that we're called to be the church? It's not the building. It's not the service. It's not the committees. It's the gathered people of God, hearing from him and then walking in obedience to what they've heard. The body of Christ is the central biblical image for the church. According to one scholar, there's 96 different word pictures used to describe the church in the New Testament. But the one that stands out the most and the one that's used most often is the body. Because it relates the fact that the body of Christ is a living organism. And as a living organism, there are certain attributes that we're called to have as the church. So what is Christ's relationship to the body? I think it's pretty obvious he's the head, right? The body is a functional whole with the head. And so my hand doesn't listen to my other hand. When my brain decides to send a signal to my foot, it doesn't relay it through my elbow. We're friends. We're Quakers. We get it. We all have a direct connection to the head. Our nervous system is a really good example for the way that we relate to God as the body. Each one of us can hear from him. And as friends, we've decided that together, when we all hear from him, we can have this thing called consensus. Where together we can come and listen and wait upon the Holy Spirit, and we can hear pretty much the same thing. And then once we have decided that that's what God's saying, all the parts together begin to move and we walk forward. And when it works, it's beautiful. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:12, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all of its parts are many, they form one body, so it is with Christ. That's a tricky word, because if you were just to try to recall that from memory, you might think, so it is with the church, or so it is with you. But it starts with Christ. Because the church isn't just this organization that was created by man to honor a historical figure, to protect his image and his reputation. The church is alive. And the God that we serve is alive. Present with us. It's not just about defending who he is, it's about showing the world who he is. The life of Jesus is still being manifest among his people, but now no longer through an individual physical body like it was when Jesus was present, limited to one place on earth, but now through a complex corporate body called the church. It's not just about protecting or educating people on historical Jesus. It's about showing them the physical Jesus that can dwell with them, that can offer them hope, that loves them, that can change them. That even in the midst of the chaos of this world that we all experience on a daily basis, there's that undergirding hope and joy and trust. So Christ is the head. Now, what's the church's relationship to Christ? The head means two different things in the Greek. First, it means the guy in charge, and we get that. But it also means the source, the thing that provides us with what we need. And I think a lot of times we forget that. We get that Jesus is in charge, that he calls the shot, and we read the Bible and we try to do what it says because that's God's word and we want to live like Jesus wants us to live. But we forget that the power to do that also comes from Jesus. And so we try and we try and we grit our teeth and we clench our fists and we make lists of things that I want to improve in my life, and then we try to do it real hard. But we try to do it in our own power. What would happen if my hand all of a sudden decided that it was in charge? It'd be pretty crazy. We have to recognize that our relationship with Jesus as a body of Christ isn't just to follow his authority, but it's to embody his power, to receive from him the source of life that we need to be effective in the world, to fulfill the mission. The mission isn't just to feel good. It isn't just to have enough to give our problems the silver lining that we want. But it's to get outside of ourselves and take this message to the world. If you come to church just to feel better, well, that's good. I hope that you feel better. But if that's where it stops, then we're a malfunctioning body. I'm skipping a lot of stuff here because I do want to be respectful of your time. And then what is our relationship to each other? This is what I really wanted to get to today, because I think we get the other two pretty well. We get it. It makes sense. But do we really accept the truth that we need each other? Look to your left and to your right. Do you really believe that you need the person next to you? The person in the pew across the aisle? The person in the pew in front and behind you? Are you interdependent on one another? Or if they left, would it really matter in your life, in your walk with God, in the mission that he's called us to as a church? According to Paul, all of the parts of the body are interdependent and necessary for the health of the whole. A few weeks ago, over 4th of July, I was running in Kansas, and I fell and I hurt my wrist, my left wrist. I'm right-handed. It shouldn't really matter that much. You never know how much you use your non-dominant hand until it hurts to use it. I still need my left hand, even though I don't use it as much as my right hand. So where you sit, you might be thinking, I really am worthless. I don't have anything to offer. They'd be fine without me. Well, maybe you're the left wrist. Maybe you think we'd be fine without you. Maybe you don't get used very much. But when you stop working like you're supposed to, we're going to notice. There's a couple of different things that happen when we try to be community that take away from it. And Paul outlines them pretty clearly in this. The first one is the attitude of inferiority or self-esteem, which is what I just covered. Paul says it like this: if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not make it any less part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. Paul was writing this to the Corinthians because they suffer from the same problem that we suffer from. I'm not as good as that guy. I'm not as gifted as that woman. I don't have as much to offer as that person. As soon as we set up a hierarchy of gifts in the body, we're destined to fail. The gift of preaching, just because I'm standing up front and talking to you, is no more important than the gift of hospitality, than the gift of faith, or any number of spiritual gifts that you might have. We can't make it a hierarchy. It's an intertwined body, interdependent on each other. And the second thing Paul talks about is the disruptive attitude of devaluing other members of the body, the attitude of superiority. Paul writes in verse 21, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you." Independence and self-reliance are enemies of community. They go against everything God desires for His church. Without vulnerability and an awareness of need, there is no basis for community. If you don't recognize that you need each other, we don't have a basis for community. If you cannot come as you are, if you feel like you got to put on your Christian face to be around the body that you choose to worship with, you're taking away from the strength of the body. Sadly, this is the direction that the church has gone. We have this expectation in our society that we have to look like we've got it all together. And so we come with our masks. And when I'm wearing a mask and you're wearing a mask, there's not a whole lot of relationship happening. We need each other. Keith Miller writes this: "Our churches are filled with people who outwardly look content and at peace, but inwardly are crying out for someone to love them, just as they are, confused, frustrated, frightened, guilty, and often unable to communicate, even with their own families. But the other people in the church look so happy and content that one seldom has the courage to admit his own deep needs before such a self-sufficient group as the average church meeting appears to be." We're not doing anyone any favors by putting on the mask. And I'm guilty of it too. I try to be as vulnerable as I can be with you, but it's such a temptation to guard our flaws. I've heard people in our own church say, "That's nobody's business, what I'm going through." And I stand right here and tell you that you're wrong. You're wrong. Because you're not strong enough to do it on your own. I'm not strong enough to do it on my own. We need each other. God created us for community. So Paul's telling us to value the gifts of one another. Not to devalue because we don't think they have a place, or not to devalue ourselves because we don't think we have a place, but to truly value those that you call part of your faith community, your church family, the people that sit in the pews next to you on Sunday morning. This can't be a surface, superficial relationship. We have to go deep. Instead of inferiority or superiority, we have to have an attitude of interreliance, which means you are incomplete without me, and I am incomplete without you. We are the body of Christ together. Or to use Paul's summary, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you has a part in it. So back to my original question. Have you seen change? Have you seen growth? Have you seen transformation? Because your system is perfectly designed to produce the results that you are getting. Maybe for some of us, stepping over that hump, seeing that next level of incline on our spiritual journey is being more committed to the body of Christ. To learn to trust those that we worship with. To learn to walk with them. To realize that we're not on this journey alone, and it's not just a cute saying, but that it's real life. Because without saying any names, there are a handful of people here that have intentionally chosen to do that over the course of the last year. And without saying any names, I bet every one of you can probably point them out. Because it's evident. It's more than just saying, my relationship is stronger. It's seeing it. It's the way they live. It's the way they talk. It's the way they serve. It's the fact that they choose to be here when they could be other places. Community, vulnerability, and doing life together aren't easy or natural. But it is the church. Can't become a place we go or a thing we do if we truly expect to find real and lasting changes in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for the truth that it bears for our lives. Lord, I pray that as we continue to be challenged by you, by the presence of your Holy Spirit that dwells with us, that we would be obedient, that we would create space in our lives to hear more clearly the direction you have for us. And Lord, I pray that you continue to strengthen this faith community, Bangor Liberty Friends Church, and that the part of the body we represent shows the world a full picture of who Jesus is. That as each one chooses to participate and share their gifts and struggles with one another, that the strength that reveals would be evident to our communities. And that would be attractive to those that don't know you yet. Continue to lead us, Lord. Continue to give us the strength we need to serve. Continue to meet with us, both individually and corporately. We ask in your name, Jesus. Amen.